Well, thank you, Laura. Appreciate that very much. Very, very beautiful song, very appropriate. So I really appreciate the topic of this weekend, you know, bold, being bold, what that means. And, you know, as some of you weren't here last night, you know, we kind of talked about what is boldness, then what is Christian boldness, and then how that works in our lives. And you know, when you start thinking about it, maybe our first thought is, well, it's not real important. Being bold is not real important. You know, being bold can almost be arrogant, or it can almost be offensive. Okay, well, we take that into consideration, but what does God say? The very first scripture that comes to my mind is God says, come boldly before my throne. Well, that's God's words, come boldly before my throne. That's what we're supposed to do. Well, how can we come boldly before God's throne if we don't know what boldness, Christian boldness, really is? Okay, so I want to go ahead and start and share with you a little story. I enjoy stories, and hopefully you do too. Again, I don't know the author of this one, but the title is called The Unseen Roar, The Bold Outcome. So that's kind of an interesting title. Let me share this with you. The village well was dry. Fear choked the air. Young Micah watched desperately as his mother rationed the last bit of water. His brother scoffed at the tales of Judah's lion, but Micah felt its ancient power stir within him. That evening, as despair gripped the elders, Micah rose. His voice, at first very needy, then firm, spoke of the roar of the lion, not of battle, but of impossible trusts, faith, a spark ignited in the very weary eyes of everyone there. The next morning, guided by Micah's unshakable conviction, the villagers began to dig at a barren rock face, far from the dry well. Doubts murmured, but Micah's belief, fueled by the lion's spirit, kept them going. Just before sundown, clear water burst forth. The village erupted. Micah, drenched, knew that the Lion of Judah had roared loudest, not through a mighty battle cry, but through a boy's quiet but bold faith in a desolate place. That may or may not be true as far as the story goes. But the implication of that story is exactly true. It's true for all of us. Are we aware, everyone who's sitting here, are we aware that there is the Lion of Judah in every one of us? This, when we understand this, makes boldness a little bit easier. When we're told to come boldly before the throne of God, we start to understand that. We start to realize what that means. So what does it mean to be bold as a Christian should be? Let's think about this. You know, it's about living by God's standards, not our standards, because our standards fall short. Our highest standards fall short. But absolutely about living God's standards, and they're outlined in God's Word, regardless of what the world will tell us, what everybody else out there thinks. They're in God's Word, and they're pretty clear once we start to understand them. This boldness, it stems from the very relationship with our loving Heavenly Father and His Son, our elder brother. That's where this relationship stems from. This brings us courage, strength, and without doubt, it brings us a sense of purpose. And we tied this last night into a sense of urgency. Humility is a major part of you and I recognizing our boldness as a Christian, what this boldness should be. And as we are, as we fulfill this, others will see it too. we will become the example that Jesus Christ set for us. Others will see it, and they will learn. So, how do we achieve this boldness and standing firm while remaining humble? All this goes together. The Bible gives us many, many explanations and examples to follow. Let me just name a few, and then we'll go into some of them in a little more detail. How about, number one, spend time in daily Bible study and prayer. You know, you probably think, well, Kevin, this is our given. Well, yeah, they are. These are basics, right? Do we do the basics? And if we do we do them to God's standards? There's the difference. Not our standards, but God's standards. So spending time in daily Bible study and prayer. How about don't compare ourselves to others? It's not how I rate according to Joe over here or Sally or whoever it might be. It's how I rate to Jesus Christ. Compare myself to Jesus Christ. All of us should do to be doing that. How about spending time with bold yet humble Christians? We talk about like minds. I really appreciated the little activity we did this morning, because one of the points in that was to show all of us how we do have like minds, but we have different opinions, different views, not different standards, different views. How about set goals and then actually do the goals? We can set them, but if we never do them, we just wasted our time. Worse yet, we wasted God's time. And then finally, refuse to live in fear. That was brought out in the first message. Refuse to live in fear. Possibly a good starting point or starting scripture here might be James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 6. Mr. Shoemaker was absolutely right. This podium is small. James chapter 4 and verse 6. But he gives us more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, as we explore the concept of grace in the Bible, which we will dive into that a little deeper, not today, but at a later time. That is on my agenda to do, so we'll do that. But when we do this, we'll see that this is in part what empowers us as Christians, because it's a gift from God. It comes from God. It can come from anybody else. Now, we say we can extend each other mercy and grace. Yeah, well, we can, humanly speaking, to a certain level, to a certain point. But nothing on the front of God. God, it's amazing what he does for us. And we all know this. But his Holy Spirit, his presence within each and every one of us, and working with ones who aren't baptized yet, even working with us, gives us the strength that God wants us, needs us to have, to work up to and have this Christian boldness. Yet in humility. All this equals godly love. It all goes together. We keep in mind that all this, God's Holy Spirit, grace, which we'll talk about another time, all this mercy, all this is a gift from God. And when God gives us these gifts, he doesn't expect us just to throw them down. Give a gift, throw it down, don't use it. He gives it to us so we will use it. So we will allow that to help us to grow as a Christian. In whatever aspect of life, whatever gift he gives us, we know some of these are standard gifts he gives all Christians. And then, of course, there's others. But we are humble when we recognize that everything, absolutely everything that we are and everything that we have, everything that we can do is a gift from God the Father through Jesus Christ. And once we are once we admit that we agree with that and we believe that and we are convinced and we become converted, all this, our whole being, everything is in existence because God had mercy on us. God had love on us. And God said, I want you to be a part of my family. You think about that. How much boldness does that take on our part to say, yeah, I want to be a part of that? Well, maybe not much to say it, but now we got to do it. There's where boldness, comes in. If you've been watching the news, and I'm sure probably all of you have, at different levels, you're starting to see things happen in the world. Things happen that we know is going to be, it's prophecy being unfolded before our very eyes. To what level? Well, I can't answer that. But it's getting deeper and deeper. And this is going to require every Christian to be bold, bold in the faith, bold in what we know, yet humble, and yet loving. It's going to require that. So real boldness starts with humility. And again, recognizing that everyone, everything, whatever God does for us and gives to us, is a gift from Him. Because He loves us as His children, and He wants us to be a part of His family. And it starts with us. 1 Peter says it starts with the household of God. That's us. We're the household of God. It starts with us. And eventually, it'll be offered to the whole world. But understanding this and being a part of this, understanding humility is the key. It's the key to understanding that we can't be bold without God's guidance. What do we call it if it's not with God? A lot of times, we talked about this earlier, it's called arrogance. It's called being flat out rude. We see them kind of characteristics of people all the time. But whenever this boldness comes into a life of a Christian, it should reflect a loving attitude, a firm, a not changing, a not wavering, loving attitude that promotes God, promotes God's way of life, and God's standards. I'm going to go back to that. God's standards, not ours. Our standards are what they are. Hopefully, by now, all of us have adopted God's standards. And as we learn that God's standards are a little higher than even what we might think, we raise our bar to meet His. Because He'll never lower His, and that's what we want. So true humility is submitting to God. It's submitting to God's way of life, and it's recognizing that God, this is a shocker, you probably never knew this, but God has a better plan than we do. That's news, isn't it? It's not. We knew this. God has a better plan than we do. God even has a better path for our life than we do. As we have said a few times so far this weekend, and we'll say it probably one or two more times today, humility is where our boldness comes from. It's where it starts. We have to be humble. We have to be humble. So, why humility? Let's go back to that for just a minute. Why humility? Well, it is only when we're humble that we can truly start to see how much we need God. If you don't believe that, go out on the street and ask pretty much the majority of the public who doesn't really care what you think, ask them a few questions about being humble. And if that doesn't get you the answer, ask them a few questions about how much they need God. That will get you a true caller answer. It's about our complete reliance on God, and that's what helps us to be the bold Christian that we need to be. As we start, we're into this, we're starting to see now, I hope, how these things start to work together to build us into the Christian that God wants us to be, that God has called us to be, not just His desire, but as part of our calling. We're acknowledging His power that's working through us and in us, this dependence on His power that we have, understanding that we can do nothing without Him. And I think that probably all of us sitting here understand that, and I'm sure we get it. It's not our own. This brings out the boldness that God wants us to have. I hope we're starting to see how this is getting really important to be a Christian. In what way? It lets God's power shine through us as He intended. Not so much as what we thought, because, again, we go on what we think. Our standards are going to be so low, they're going to miss the mark. And we might think we have the highest standards here. It's going to miss the mark. It's what God thinks. That's really what matters. It's what God tells us. That's what matters. If you will, turn with me to Acts chapter 4. We read this, or at least part of this, once or twice this weekend. This is a great example of what that boldness we're talking about, what it looks like. Again, there's many, many examples, and we've talked about a lot of examples, biblical examples, so far this weekend. And there's a lot we didn't talk about, we touched on. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. This, maybe I should ask the question, is this what you want people to say about you? Acts 4, verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. I love this scripture because this is like a eye-opening moment for these people. Wow, really? I had no idea. I thought these were just a couple of yahoos that came down the street, maybe hillbillies, whatever they might be, saying what they thought was true. They says they perceived them to be uneducated, common men. Common men. You know what a common man is back then? Someone who is not allowed to get up in front of people and talk and preach and speak. Just common man. Somebody off the side of the street here doing their thing. That's what they perceived these guys to be. But the next words says, they were astonished. I would have loved to have been there to heard that. What they said. It must have been. It set the bar almost up to God's bar. They took it right up there. And then it says, and they recognized that these two, whoever they thought they were, uneducated, common men, had been with Jesus Christ. There's your answer. There's the answer. This is a very powerful example. Their boldness didn't come from their own credentials. It says they were uneducated, they were common. They had no credentials. It wasn't like they had a master's or a doctorate degree in psychology or whatever it might have been. Came from Jesus Christ, from being with Jesus Christ. Brethren, remember the first item that we said would help us be bold, humble, and stand firm in the truth. We are to pray and study every day. This is absolutely vital for our spiritual success. If we're not doing that, then, as God would say, shame on us. Because He tells us this is what you need to do. This is what we all need to be doing. To what degree, I can't answer that for you. That's between you, me, that's between us and God. But with that said, it needs to be done. As we have said many, many times, Bible study teaches us from the very Word of God how we should live. And most any situation in life, if we look deep enough and we ask God, He will reveal it through His Word. Join me in Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. Keep in mind what we're reading and where we're reading it from. Joshua 1 verse 8. This book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You are to meditate on it day and night. And this is why. So that you may carefully observe everything written in it. For then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. the Bible, God's Word, the book of instruction. It said it must not depart from your mouth. There is roughly 33,000 scriptures. I didn't do the math. But how many hours a day, 24 hours a day, if you didn't take a break, reading at an average speed of whatever that might be for an individual, how long would it take you to read the whole Bible? Okay, say we can do it in 3 weeks. Great. Now, how long do it take you to study the Bible? Completely different. Reading's one thing. Studying's a whole new animal. Studying means what they're saying here. Meditate on it day and night. Look at it. Don't let it depart from your mouth, which means we read it, we repeat it, we say it, we verbalize it. You hear, you see, you read, you meditate day and night. And when we do this, he says, we will prosper. Prosper what? Be successful in whatever line of work we're in? Well, maybe, probably, but more importantly, we will prosper in our godly character, in who we are as a Christian, in being a child of God. And we will have success in everything that we do. You know, from the Bible, we learn God's ways, His characters, how He is, how He says we should be. He shows us the path that we're to take in life. There's another familiar passage found in Psalms chapter 119 and 105. And this is one of our songs. You don't have to turn there. Psalms 119, 105. It says, Thy word, God's word, is a lamp unto my feet, and it's a light unto my path. So it guides and shows us the way to go. Have success in whatever we do. You know, the Bible is also our spiritual food. We know this. We talk about this a lot. We are to live by every word of God and have a daily dose of that word. God's word gives us the confidence that we need to do what we have to do, to move on, to live in this world that is corrupt, that is becoming more corrupt every day. Yeah, I was going to tell you another story. I won't. I'll save that for another time. But it fits right in here. I'll resist. But the next part of this example was that prayer shows what God is doing. We need to spend a lot of time with God in prayer. You know, we understand prayer. That's when we go talk to God, and He shows us what He's doing through His revelation. Sometimes it's in our mind, but it comes from His Word. His Word shows us the answers. We need to listen, as we said last night, for that still small voice. Christ spent time in prayer, a lot of time in prayer. And when we come out from praying with direction from God, we can be bold. I mean, how many times have we had a situation or an event happen in our life that we were almost torn apart by? Maybe we were torn apart by it. But we went and we spent time with God on our knees, praying fervently, boldly going before His throne, humbly, and we received an answer. Didn't we feel pretty bold at that point? In a godly way, that's confidence. That's godly confidence. The next example that we mentioned was don't compare ourselves to others. You know, this is very, very human. But it's something that we absolutely need to overcome. I don't know how many times we see somebody going down the road or on TV, if only I could be as good as them. If only I could do what they're doing. If only I could have their life. We don't know what they are, what they're doing, and what their life is about. We do know Jesus Christ. We know His life, what He did, what He's doing now, and what His life was about. And that's who we compare ourselves to. That's the ultimate right there. But why do we do this? To lift ourselves up. To compare with those who seem better. And that's a human flaw. Not from God, but from Satan when he entered sin into the world. It's one of the human flaws that he allowed all of us to adopt. And we took it willingly. Go to Galatians chapter 6. God speaks about this. Galatians chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. So, but each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each shall bear his own load. The fact is that each one of us has unique gifts. We have unique talents, and those gifts and talents from God are suited for a specific job that God has in mind for us. When we understand our uniqueness, then we can move forward. And we can move forward and be exactly who God has called us to be. And sometimes it takes a lot of effort for us to see them talents and them gifts. Others see it. We could listen to others. Is that a problem? You got to be careful. You got to be careful. You know, part of our exercise today was to look at that. Now, we're all on the same page, it seems, anyway, and that exercise was really good. But we had a lot of agreement, a lot of disagreement. But we all had the same goal in mind. That's what you want to surround yourself with. People have the same goal, the same mindset, being of like minds. But be very, very careful. Don't compare yourself to others. Compare yourself to God. Another example of, you know, we can be bold, and we should be bold, and we should allow this to help us make our calling stronger. But we think about this is we need to spend time with bold yet humble Christians. It kind of leads into what we're talking about here. Humble Christians who spend time with, who we choose to hang around with. Again, that is so important because influence is a lot. You know, we watch people and we see people and we try to make character judgments. And character judgments is okay. You know, I know we're told, judge not lest you be judged. But we are supposed to be aware of others because they can have good or bad, positive or negative influences on all of us. So what's the old saying? Choose your friends wisely. We need to do that. But we like to think that all of us are of like minds and we can lean on each other. And for the most part, we can. But we are still flawed. We still are apt to give bad advice if we're not careful. Take it to God first. Take it to God first. And then spend time with brethren. Sometimes we might say, well, one of my best friends is somebody out of the church. I caution you. If your best friend's somebody out of the church, ask yourself a few questions. Why? Why is that your best friend? How did that come to be? When did that happen? What made that happen? Answer those questions. And then, if it comes from the Bible, that's one thing. But if it doesn't, we reevaluate this. Spend time with people who are bold, yet humble, and in the faith. We need to, again, as I said, be careful how we choose our friends. I think we're all familiar with Proverbs 27, verse 17. We've quoted that many times this weekend. Proverbs 27, verse 17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. If we have a friend, and I'm just throwing this out there because sometimes friends in the church do this too. But if we have a friend that's outside the church, the odds go higher that they're not keeping the Sabbath. That's almost a given. If they're not keeping the Sabbath, what else are they doing? Are they cheating on their wife or husband? I don't know. Are they taking God's name in vain? Are they doing all this? I don't know, but here's the problem. Iron sharpens iron, good or bad. In the church, we use it for good because that's what we want to do. In the bad, that same bad iron will sharpen you for the good or the bad. We got to be careful. I'll get off of that dead horse. Another one we talked about was to set goals and then do something with those goals. You know, if we don't set goals, number one, we can't say we have accomplishments, because if there's no goal, there's no accomplishment. This is very important. All of our goal here, I hope and I think, is to be in the kingdom of God. I hope nobody would disagree with that. That is our goal. Well, that's way, way up here somewhere, out there somewhere. I don't know how far that is. So I have to have a short-term goal. What's going to get me here next week, next month, next year, if I live that long? What's going to get me to the kingdom? Our short-term goals are steps on the ladder to our long-term goal, which is the kingdom of God. What are we going to do? Do we set goals? If we don't, then we're just drifting along. And we can become aimless drifters. And that usually doesn't end real well. All this works into being a bold Christian. Proverbs 21 and verse 5. We'd like to turn there. Proverbs 21 and verse 5. Says, the plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty surely to poverty. So we read this and think, well, you know, that's just physical. That's just monetary. If I have diligent plans, then I will be very successful in my job, in my career. Well, okay, you can take it that way. But I'm guaranteeing you there's a deeper meaning here. How about if I'm diligently leading a life of godly character, of trying to be a bold Christian? If I'm diligently working towards that, if I'm diligently trying to achieve those goals every day of my life, isn't the idea the same? That'll lead to plenty. Plenty of what? Plenty of more character of God, faith in God, hopefully even more of His Holy Spirit, a bigger portion in us. But if we don't, if we choose not to, then it will lead to poverty. And I'm not talking physical poverty, I'm talking spiritual poverty. Our main goal when we read the Bible should be the same as most all of the apostles, what they had. That's eternal life. And I think our goal is that. However, other goals are very valuable too. We talked about this. Prayer. Do we have a goal of praying minimum once a day? How about twice a day? How about morning, noon, and night? I've heard that. I've seen that somewhere in Scripture. Maybe we should. How about Bible study? We talked about that, you know. And I will, until I can speak no longer, I will keep beating that horse. Bible study, Bible study, Bible study. Not just reading it, but studying it. How about sharing our faith with others? Whenever somebody asks you a question, are we bold enough to answer them in a godly way, in a humble way? Not a way that makes them mad and turns them off of God. How would you like to be the one when God comes back and says, hey, there was this guy named Jerry back in 2025, and he came to you and he asked about the faith. And you knew Jerry was a playboy. You knew Jerry didn't have very good character. And so you told him, you wouldn't be interested. It's a long story. And Jerry committed suicide. Jerry took down a bank. Jerry did all this. But God, knowing everything, said, if you would have practiced your bold Christian faith and you would have told him a little bit about this, Jerry may have had a mental reset. Jerry may have said, really? I didn't know that was part of the Bible. Brother, we don't know who we affect and how we affect them. There might be a lot of Jerrys out there. The thing is, what's our goal? Is our goal just for ourselves? Is our goal just to get us in the kingdom? We can't get anybody in the kingdom. I understand that. We are responsible to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. I understand that. But we're also responsible for answering what the hope in us is when somebody asks. We don't know what is going to make a difference in somebody's life. Wouldn't it be great to know that you made a difference in 400 people's lives when the tally slip comes up before God? It would be. I would love that. For our goals to be effective, though, they need to be specific, they need to be logical, and they need to be achievable. If they're not, then again, they probably won't get accomplished. One more example that we mentioned is to refuse to live in fear. God did not intend for us to be afraid. We talked about this a few weeks ago in a sermon, and we've talked about this a couple times so far this week, this weekend. If you go to Psalms chapter 34, there are so many scriptures about fear and about how we as Christians can come out of fear. I like this one here in Psalms 34 and verse 4. It says, I sought the Lord, and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. But did we get this? God didn't just come by one day floating on a cloud and said, Kevin, bam, your fear's gone. That's not how it works. It says, I sought the Lord. Now that means I went to God in prayer. I recognize that I have flaws. I went to God in prayer, and I did it in faith. I did it boldly, yet humbly, and you know what happened? He heard me. That's what it says here. I sought the Lord, all that. He heard me, and then He delivered me from all my fears. God has delivered us from all of our fears. When we think about that, that should get us through a lot in this life. There's a lot more coming. We haven't faced yet, but this will get us through that. It's just part of it. We are not to fear an event. We're not to fear things. We're not to fear people. With God, we are a majority, no matter how many people are against us, because we have God on our side, and there's nobody bigger. Jesus Christ, as we mentioned earlier, is the lion and the lamb. Christ is meek and He's mild, but He's also the Lion of Judah. That means something. The Lion of Judah, who will avenge the martyrs. And He will reign as king and priest over all the earth, King of kings and Lord of lords. That's who this is. He's got our back. As the lion, Jesus Christ conquered absolutely everything, and He triumphed over Satan. And He did that primarily to show one thing. You and I can do the same thing. With Him, of course, with God behind us, we can do this. Satan's too big for us on our own. We can't beat Satan on our own. Satan knows more about you and me than we know about ourselves. But with God, we've got this. God promises this. We need to be the example that Jesus Christ is. We need to become the Acts 17 generation. Let's take a quick look at that. Acts 17. We talk about generations, and I'm sure that as in our talks, we've seen that it seems like generation after generation in this world, it seems like they're getting more liberal, more ungodly. So this is a generation that maybe we need to think about becoming. Acts chapter 17, verse 6. When they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city officials, shouting. This is what they shouted. These men who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Is that a bad thing? No, not a bad thing at all. Have you and I turned the world upside down yet? Have we become that generation where we have turned the world upside down? Well, not a lot. I'm not seeing a lot of people running in to say, hey, what are you doing? I want to be part of this. These men did. These people did. The city officials, they made a big deal about it. Hey, look out. Look what's happening. Wouldn't that be great? I think it would be if the city officials in Portsmouth or West Portsmouth said, hey, did you see what's happening over on 9th and Long Street? These people, they're doing things I've never seen done. They're acting the way what seems like a real person should act. I'm not saying that yet. Maybe we never will. It doesn't mean we quit trying, being bold about our Christian activities. So, what are some benefits to being bold? Right now, it's the best time for us as God's children to be the very bold examples we need to be. There are many, many examples in Scripture. I'm going to look at just a couple of them, and then we'll get into answering this question. The question is the benefits of being bold. But let me just share a couple here with you. The first one I'm going to share is Esther. I'm just looking at my notes, and in my notes, when I find a name I can't pronounce, I write it how I would read it. I wrote this and how I would read it, and I still can't pronounce it. So anyway, let me just tell you who it is. First of all, the decree, you know the story of Esther. The decree was issued. All the Jews in the vast Persian Empire, they were to be annihilated. That's a pretty heavy decree. Mordecai, Esther's cousin, he sent word urging her, Esther, to intercede with this king. And this is the one I can't pronounce. I wrote it as Yuhasuerus. Now, if you say it fast, maybe that's it. Yuhasuerus, I don't know. But anyway, that's how I wrote it, and that's what I'm going to go with. But approaching the king unsummoned back in his time, it meant death. You weren't allowed to do that. You can't just walk up to the king and say, hey, buddy, I want to have a talk with you. That's not how it worked. It was a very terrifying risk at the very best. So Esther, a young woman here, chosen for her beauty, not her power, she knew the stakes. She understood that this is a risk. You know, my cousin asked me to do this. It's the right thing to do, but my head's on the chopping block. This could get bad. Her initial response was human fear, acknowledging the absolute unbelievable danger and how her own vulnerability could be exposed. She asked for 3 days of fasting. There's another tool that we don't like to use so much. She asked for 3 days. You know, you and I, 1 day. That's tough. 3 days? 3 days of fasting for herself and all the Jews that was in Susa here. Then she said something profound. After these 3 days, God talked to her. I'm sure he did. In Esther 4, verse 16, she said, if I perish, I perish. Wow. Coming to that conclusion, I've got a task ahead of me, and it could be the end of my life. And she said, if I perish, I perish. This was her humility. It was her boldness. A complete surrender to God's will. Not our will, not what we think, not our standard, which is right here, God's standard, which we can't even reach. Recognizing her own life was in the king's hands. Yet, she also acted out of profound godly boldness. She chose to face death for her people. On the third day, clad in royal robes, Esther entered the inner court. Can you imagine building up to this, knowing what's at stake, and getting dressed, getting ready, knowing what you got to do, knowing what could happen going forward? I mean, think about that. Our heart would be racing. Our palms would be sweaty. She entered the inner court. The king extended his golden scepter. You know what that was back then? It was a sign of mercy. A sign of mercy. I'm sure, again, her heart pounded heavily. but her outward composure was unwavering. That Christian boldness stood out, not in an arrogant way, but in a godly, confident way. And that's what we're talking about here. Instead of immediately making her plea, she humbly invited the king and Haman here, the enemy of the Jews, to a banquet. So she kind of had a nice twist here too. Then to a second banquet. This strategic delay, this was her warfare plan maybe. This delay, it was a subtle act of humble wisdom. It was helping to build suspense, and it helped to create the perfect moment. Did she come up with this on her own? I highly doubt it. 3 days of fasting, humbling yourself, drawing close to God, I'm quite sure that God inspired this plan in her what to do. At the second banquet, when the king again asked her request, saying, why did you come to see me? What was this all about? Esther spoke. Esther 7, verse 3. Esther 7, verse 3. She started off by, if it pleases the king. So she put it in a proper perspective, how it should be. She began, her voice clear, despite probably a monumental weight on her words. Let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request. Pretty elegant way to set up what she's wanting here. She exposes Haman's plot, not with accusation. Remember we talked about being bold, being Christianly bold, but doing it humbly and not being accusatory and not turning people off. This is what she did. This is a biblical example of what's happening here. She didn't accuse him with rage or anything like that, but with a plea for her own life. She kind of turned the tables. Her own life and the lives of her people. Directly revealing the injustice that was there. But she did it in a very pleasant way. Kind of goes back to what I said yesterday. You can say almost anything to anybody if you smile. She was smiling. Her boldness here was not aggressive, but it was very, very powerful. It was controlled, very controlled, and empowered by God's Spirit without a doubt in telling her what to say and how to say it. It was very much reliance on God's intervention. So the decree was reversed. Haman was hanged, and the Jewish people were saved. Esther's actions here demonstrate that true boldness isn't always a loud roar, but often it's a quiet, humble obedience to God's call. When it's done right, that's how it is. It's not arrogant and aggressive. It doesn't have to be. Couple that with wisdom and unshakable trust that God's power will work through a willing vessel, you and I have the same abilities. It's not us, it's God. But we should be, that willing vessel. Let me give you another example of another individual. And this is in Judges chapter 6, 7, and 8. We're not going to obviously read all that. But I will read one or two verses through there. You probably know who I'm talking about already. Think about the Midianites. They swarmed across the land like a caravan of locusts. And we've been dealing with that here lately. They oppressed Israel for 7 years, devouring their crops, their livestock, and everything that they had. Israel was utterly impoverished, and they were terrified. They were hiding in caves and strongholds. So one day, the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon. Gideon, do we ever think about him as being bold? I mean, God did all the work, right? Well, let's think about this. Gideon, who was secretly hiding, threshing wheat in a wine press to hide from the Midianites. So he was still doing his job, but he was hiding. And this is the guy who's going to do this? God knows everything. In Judges 6, verse 12, part of that scripture says, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." That's the title that was given to him. This is a man who was hiding in the wine presses, threshing wheat, which usually doesn't go together, to escape the Midianites. Those one people. So Gideon, a man from what is known, and the Bible says, is the weakest clan of Manasseh here, from the humblest family within that clan. So we're really building him down, aren't we? Seems like it. Immediately responded. How do you think he responded? With doubt. Of course he did. He came from the weakest clan, the most humblest family in that clan. He responded with doubt, and he complained, questioning God's presence given the suffering that's going on. In chapter 6, verse 15, he says, "Please, Lord," he argued, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am, look at this, and I am the least in my family." This guy had a confidence problem, big time. Well, God can fix that too. This was genuine humility, a clear-eyed assessment of his own insufficiencies, if you will, and inadequacies. What a way to describe somebody. What a way to describe yourself. So despite his humility, God commissioned him. Gideon, still seeking confirmation, asked for a sign. And I get that. I understand that. First, a fleece wet with dew when the ground was dry, and then a dry fleece when the ground was wet. That doesn't make sense, does it? Well, God probably said, "Buddy, you asked for a sign. Here's one of them." God patiently affirmed his call. Even then, when commanded to tear down his father's Asherah's pole, Gideon acted at night. Why? Out of fear of his family and the townspeople. So now it wasn't just the Midianites he's afraid of. Now he's afraid of his family and his townspeople. This poor guy really does need some help. He was bold at first, but hesitantly so, as his faith in God's word was still fragile and it was still growing. God then drastically reduced Gideon's army, we know this story, of 32,000, and there's, I'm not going to read all the accounts, but down to 300 men. You got to think, I mean, you kind of, we look back at this, we kind of laugh. He wasn't laughing then, but we kind of laugh at this. This is God's greatness, but it's also God's sense of humor. You know, God says, "Okay, you simple humans, you put all your trust in you and what you can do and your faith and what you have, what you can build up. You know, I'm taking this guy who came from the weakest tribe, the weakest family, the lowliest family, who has no confidence at all in what he can do, and I need him to do this job for me." He's got 32,000 people, armies. Nah, he can do it with 300. Can you imagine? I'd probably tuck tail and run so fast, about like Jonah maybe. You gotta run so far, then God's gonna catch you. So anyway, he changed his army from 32,000 down to 300, and then he ensured that he would have a victory. Not Israel's or Gideon's, but God's. God's victory. Gideon, armed with a trumpet, jars, and a torch. How would you like to take 300 men with a trumpet, jars, and a torch, and go against a massive army who has weapons? You think your confidence would be any stronger? Probably not. Probably not, but that's what he did. He did this. He trusted God. He thought, "God, this seems, I'm trying to be respectful here, but this seems like a pretty absurd plan you got going here. How's this going to work?" But his final boldness in leading to this tiny, unconventional force against a vast Midianite army was not reckless self-confidence. We see that. But it was an act of profound obedience and reliance on God. And do you think he had to be bold to do this? Absolutely. He knew that any victory at this point would solely be from God. Anybody could see that and say, this guy can't win. It has to be God. The Midianites, they were routed, turning on each other in confusion. That's how God works. These seemingly not military weapons, the trumpet, jars, and torches, how's God going to use this to take care of this army? They confused them. They ran in circles. They ran into each other. Gideon later refused to be made king. I'm jumping ahead in the story, insisting in chapter 8, verse 23, that the Lord will rule over you. And that's another whole story. We get into how many times has the Israelites asked for a king down through time. And God finally told them that he would be their king. He would rule over them. He would guide them and direct them. But they were afraid of God. They wanted a king. So God gave them what they want. Here, they wanted Gideon to be king. Gideon said, the Lord will rule over you. His leadership was marked by boldness in warfare and humility in governance. And all this, recognizing that the true power belonged to God alone. I love this story. There's so much in this. Again, there's so many ways that we as humans can reason and look at this. And from human reasoning, we see this is crazy. This would never happen. Gideon's story is a true testament that God often chooses the humble. People are willing to be humble and makes them bold. And he does this. Based on the world today, there should be a clear line between a Christian and this world. If you turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. It tells us here in verse 15 that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Brother, I saw in the news, actually this morning, I watched a little bit of the news this morning, and I saw one of the, I don't remember where this was, and it really doesn't matter because it's in this world, one of the school systems. They are putting into the curriculum of kindergartners that they have to be taught gender identification, homosexuality, LGBT, and all that stuff. They have to be taught this as a kindergartner. And they have to identify. A kindergartner. That's not everywhere. I'm glad it's not, but it's a shame it's even where it is. And I hope and pray that God allows Christ to return before we get so far off the deep end that we can't see straight. But it looks like that's the way things are heading. We live our boldness by following God, not the world. And I know we all know this. So getting back to where I left off, what are some of the benefits to being a bold Christian? Well, it's just like when the Israelites were getting ready for the promised land in Joshua 1, verse 9. God tells Joshua to be strong and be courageous. How? God is with him everywhere. That's what he told him. The same is true for us. We can have a close relationship with God, and we can have a clear conscience before God. We need to. It's up to us to do this. So what are examples of being a bold Christian? Again, defending the faith. Living as an example, no matter what other people think, even when persecuted. Brother, it's going to come to that. If we're here long enough, if God allows the world to go on long enough, it's going to come to this. Something else to remember is that we have a covenant with God. Remember His promises. And remember that He's with us every step of the way. God told Joshua this. His covenant encompassed every area of our lives, from family to job to finances to health, every aspect of it. God is with us, and we're in this together. This leads to another benefit. We can be truly bold Christians because of our relationship with God. And I've been talking about this for quite a while now, our relationship with God. Even after discussing everything that we've talked about so far last night and today, we still sometimes have to deal with fear. We like to think that we're above that. We're not. We have to deal with fear. We have to learn to overcome. So the question is, how do we overcome? How do we overcome fear in this world who it seems to be getting more fearful every day? Well, number one, we have to stay focused on God. When the world is trembling, our focus should be on God the Father and Jesus Christ, because, and only because, that is the unshakable foundation. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and verse 28. Hebrews 12, verse 28 says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Not worldly fear, godly fear. There's a big difference. Remember God's sovereignty. No matter how chaotic things appear to be, nothing happens without God's permission. Sometimes we forget that. Nothing happens without God's permission. God is still in control. In this crazy world, no matter how bad it gets, no matter what they do to the school systems, no matter what they do to our personal lives, God is in control. We rely on His promises. In John 16, verse 33, Christ assures us that despite the troubles in this world, we can have peace. Why? Because He overcame the world. That's what 16, verse 33 says. I'll just read it to you. John 16, verse 33 says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Brother, we need to be praying for boldness. The early Christians knew this. I call it post-Pentecost. That's kind of when things changed. They didn't always feel bold. In fact, in Acts chapter 4, we might go back there again. Acts chapter 4, when the disciples returned from these astonished authorities, they reported to the church the threats that they have received. Everyone understood the implications here. Persecution and possible execution. They understood this. So, did they flee back into hiding? No. They prayed for boldness. We read part of this earlier. Let's pick it up again. Acts 4, verse 29, and then 31. "And now, Lord, look upon their threats, and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." So we talked about this last night, I believe. But this is what they asked. They knew to ask this. Do you and I know to ask this when we face trying situations in our lives? It's here for us. It's an example. We should be following it. And then the outcome here in verse 31. "And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." Brother, they knew that it could be bad in a physical sense. It could be bad. We talked about this last week in the church of Smyrna. It could be bad. They could take you out and they could do anything they want, including kill you. Did it stop these men? No. Is it going to stop us? I hope the answer is still no. It's not going to stop us. In answer to prayer, fear melted away here. And they received almost would be a fresh refilling, or I would think maybe a boost from God's Holy Spirit. He probably used his spirit to say, listen here, you know, buck up a little bit. I'm here. I got your back. That's what he says to us. He's got our back. And that should give us a new, renewed boldness and continue to do what we're doing, living for God. Boldness is not consistent or taken for granted. We must continue to pray for this all the time. Not just when we think we need it, but all the time. Even the Apostle Paul experienced this. That's why he asked the Ephesians to pray that he may declare, and this is in Ephesians 6:20, that he may declare the gospel boldly. Did you get that? He asked the brethren to pray for him that he could declare the gospel boldly, as he says, ought to speak. Ought to speak, that means he knew that's what God expected. If we look, again, the book of Acts, it's filled with instances where boldness was given in different situations, where the speakers, the people, the individuals, they were tempted with fear. Now, I'm not going to turn to them, I'm just going to quickly read you or cite about six different ones here. You can jot them down, and then we'll prepare to wrap up, because I do hear there's a nice dinner waiting about 4:30. I meant to announce that earlier, and I didn't do it, so I had to figure out how it's going to work it in. It's a good spot. So if we think about Acts 13, verse 46, in Antioch, Pisidia, if I pronounce that right, Paul and Barnabas, it says they spoke out boldly when the Jews publicly reviled them. Again, that's Acts 13, verse 46. In Acts 14, verse 3, in Iconium, there were also heavy opposition. It says they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord. You start to see these examples here. Acts 18, verse 26, in Ephesus, Apollos spoke boldly in a synagogue. In Ephesus, Paul, he taught in a synagogue. In Acts 19, verse 8, it says, and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. I guarantee you these were all God-inspired messages. Acts 26, verse 26, in Caesarea, when Paul was in prison, he spoke boldly to King Agrippa. And then the last one I want to cite to you is Acts 28, verse 31. We know about Paul. I really enjoy Paul's story, his life. While under house arrest in Rome, he went on to say this, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. He didn't stop. He did it with boldness. That's part of why Paul and the others, I'm sure, prayed and asked God, asked the people to pray for him, that he would have the boldness to fulfill his calling. One of the questions in our roundtable was, what do you pray for? As far as boldness goes, do you pray for boldness? Do you pray that God will grant you boldness to fulfill your calling? We should. As this world comes down harder on us, it's going to be harder to fulfill that calling if we aren't praying for boldness to do this. But we need to be praying to be filled with God's Spirit, adding to the Spirit that He's given us. But when we're faced with fear, and we need to speak up, even with shaky hands and a racing heart, if we need to be, speak up anyway. Do it in humble boldness. Matthew 10, verse 20, Christ promised here, for it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. How much more encouraging does it get than that? Here's the thing. Something wonderful happens when we act on what God promises. Boldness becomes contagious. Other beings, other people around us act on it as well. Did you know that? If we're bold, if we're confidently bold, humbly bold, bold as a Christian, it affects others around us. Paul described this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 4. Philippians chapter 1, verse 4. I'm sorry, verse 14. Verse 14. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul's imprisonment here for being bold for Christ, it added to these other Christians. We've all experienced this in some way. But the best way to start a movement, if you will, of godly boldness is for you and I to step out in godly boldness. Lead by example. Ultimately, brethren, true Christian boldness, just like that of Micah's faith in the story we talked about at the dry well, it isn't born of self-strength, but it is a humble reliance on the very Lion of Judah who lives in us. It's there. It's cultivated through our prayers, through Bible study, and a whole slew of things that we've talked about so far. A supportive church community, like mine's. Purposeful actions. A refusal to fall to fear. This God-given courage, but this enables all of us to stand firm and to shine as lights in this dark world. And all this does, when we do this, it demonstrates God's power through our obedience in living a life that inspires others to do the same. This is part of our commission. You read the commission of the church. That's all falls into that. In other words, to stand bold in love.